Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Would you mind turning to Acts chapter 2? We've spent the time over the last 7 weeks talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And just in terms of not specifically just cluing in on who he is, but we've looked at the Holy Spirit's help in the life of the church. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is the one that really can help us through the question of why? Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit can come alongside us when we are facing a tough situation that we don't understand why it happened. Just this week, I was with somebody this week that has found themselves in a tough physical situation. And first question they asked me, they said, "Pastor, why is this happening to me?" And that's a question that's common. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God can help us through that, right? He can help us through that. There's times when we ask the Lord about things that we will find an answer, but much of the time it seems like we don't have an answer. And I just encourage you, let's get to the next part that, you know what? We're going to trust God regardless of what, right? We're going to get ourselves in a position of faith. And in other words, a position of strength. We're going to take God at his word. And how many of you know that the word of the Lord is faithful? Isn't that right? And it is true. I was reading something this week, Pastor Rex and I were reading a letter that was written to a person from T.L. Osborne. And one of the things that T.L. Osborne was presented a question of why on this. And for those of you who don't know who T.L. is, he's 88 years old. When he was asked this question, he was 80. This is a guy that's spoken to more human beings on the face of the earth than anybody else. And, you know, just a great man of God. And he was asked a question, and I just was impressed with his candidness. He said, "I don't know." Said, "I don't know the answer to your question," but he said, "One thing that I've learned in life, I spend more time on what I do know than what I don't know." And so he spent, you know, he spent the next part of the letter talking about what he did know. And I just thought, that's wonderful. But the word of the Lord is true. We talked about the importance of prayer and how many of you ever experienced the Holy Spirit of God, Romans 8, coming alongside you in our weaknesses and helping us to pray, right? Thank God for that. Thank God that when we come to a place in our prayer life that either by our own human knowledge or our own human wisdom, how many of you know the Holy Spirit of God can supersede all of that in our lives? And he can give us clear knowledge of what to pray for. Today we're going to read about how that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. I'm so thankful that my prayer language in the Spirit, my heavenly prayer language, if I could say it that way, I received my heavenly prayer language when I was 7 years old. Every day of my life I've prayed in the Spirit. And I thank God that there's times that my humanness, not only do I not have revelation sometimes of what to pray in the natural, I'm just so thankful I can pray using my prayer language. I can pray in tongues and know that something is taking place. Amen? Thank God for that. We then talked about purpose, how that purpose is tied to hope. And the disciples, the followers of Christ, certainly, if we don't know our purpose, we're going to have a real tough time navigating this thing called life. It's going to be hard to get out of bed every day and put one foot in front of the other. But when you know your purpose in God, you can. And today I want to read Book of Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's the perfect text scripture, right? So let's read it together. We're going to read most of the chapter, by the way. Are you ready to go? "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And I believe it was prayer that brought them into unity. Amen. I don't believe they started out on day one in unity. But I believe that by the time they spent those days together in the upper room praying, I believe that some stuff began to happen in everybody's heart to where they did come into that place of being in unity in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Underline the word sound, okay? That's just kind of, it's not necessarily crucially important, but it's just good to note. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." And if any of you ever lived in the South and been in a tornado, you hear a lot of times people describe stuff like that. It sounds like a locomotive or something like that. It's just amazing how that wind can produce noise. Rattling, all sorts of stuff. And so we looked last week how in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, how that God showed up in a way that was able to be seen and heard. And same thing that's taking place here in the New Testament. "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. So not only was there sound, but there was sight. There was something that you could see was taking place. And suddenly there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here, these believers, these people that were in the upper room were already believers. They were 50 days into this thing called the New Testament church. They're believers. Right? And so one of the things that we believe, at least in our tradition, in our full gospel tradition, is this. We believe that there is a second and subsequent act of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, right? When we give our heart to Christ and at the new birth, how many of you know that that's incredibly miraculous and it's life-changing and, you know, thank God for it. Without it, we'd go to hell, right? But even as believers, when we come to Christ, there also is, we say this, that there is still other things that we can experience in God. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is one of those other things, which begs the question. I get this asked a lot. So are you saying, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit as a believer, so are you saying, Pastor, that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God at the new birth? Good question, isn't it? I mean, you know, we didn't get half of the Holy Spirit when we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Spirit came to dwell on the inside of us. It's just this way. The person of the Holy Spirit, there's more that's available to us as we grow in our walk with God. And it's there for the taking. And I don't know about you, but I want all that God has for me. Isn't that right? I want it all. It's one of the cool things that we get to do spending our life here on earth. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, right? Remember, it's during the feast time. So there's the population of Jerusalem. Some historians say that Jerusalem would swell to 2.5 times or 3 times its population during these feast times. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. In other words, people began to congregate and go towards that sound, because here's all these people in Jerusalem, and when they heard and then ultimately saw, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So at least 2 miracles were at place. There not only were they those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, not only was the miracle of them speaking in other tongues, but there was another miracle that was at place, that people heard them speak in their language. In other words, I don't know how many there are in here this morning. So just picture this being the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoken tongues, but you're out there listening to me speak in English. Now you're part of the crowd. I'm speaking in English, but you're hearing it in your language. You don't speak English. You speak German, or you speak Swedish, or you speak Dutch, or you speak Japanese, or you speak Chinese, or you speak Bulgarian. And the other miracle is that they heard somebody speak in a language, but they heard it in their language. How many of you know that'd be a miracle? Pretty cool, actually. Pretty cool. So when they heard this, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all who speak Galileans?" In other words, we know they don't know these languages, is what they're saying. "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Then it lists all the different languages, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. Look at verse 11, though. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Everybody say, wonderful works of God. Well, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 26, He said that the Holy Spirit would speak, would testify, would give testimony to who God is. Thank God for that. You see the fulfillment right there already, right from the get-go. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' But then there were others mocking and said," they're just full of new wine, means they're drunk, right? "But Peter, standing up with the 11, I just am always amazed at Peter, because here's a transformation that I'll just say it this way, within a period of 2 months' time, within a period of 60 days, Peter went from a guy that denied Christ, that openly opened his mouth and said, "I do not know him." And not only did it once, but did it 3 times. Here we have the same guy standing up, completely a different man, with a different credibility, with a different passion, with a different power. You've got Peter's the one that stood up and began to preach a sermon that's just an incredibly powerful, to the point, hit you in the guts type of a sermon. And I just look at that and I think this, first lesson we can learn about the Holy Spirit's impact on our life. He'll give you a power that you never knew you had before. He can really cause you to go from a person that maybe was like Peter in the sense that he's skulking off to the side, and here he is embarrassed that he walked with Christ and served Christ. And then when he gets confronted by a nobody, what's kind of incredible about that, a peasant girl comes to him and says, "Oh, I know you. You're the one that went with that Nazarene." No, I don't know him. You must have confused me with somebody else. Now Peter is standing up. Look in front of this. It says already that the Jerusalem was filled with Jews, devout men. So in other words, these were real Jews. Are you with me? I mean, they're not just sort of ones that call themselves Jew but aren't really worth. So now he's standing up in front of important people now, at least from the perspective of committed to the Jewish tradition. And he's standing up in front of them and he delivers a sermon that just packs a punch, all right? "Men in Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words." So in other words, now all of a sudden he goes from a guy that, you know, a few weeks earlier didn't want to be named among the brethren. But now all of a sudden we have a guy that says, stands up and says, listen to me. I've got something to tell you. And he starts off and he quotes from the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Here's the next thing that we can learn about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is the Holy Spirit of God can reveal things to you that you never knew on your own. So he stands up and he says, listen, for these aren't drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel, "It shall come to pass in these last days, says the Lord, that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit of God can give you revelation into things that you wouldn't have known on your own? I'm sure that Peter, as a devout follower of Christ, over the 3 years or 3.5 years that he walked with Christ, I'm sure he knew about Joel chapter 2. I'm sure he read probably the Old Testament. Now all of a sudden, Peter stands up with a different knowledge about it. He stands up and says, listen, I'm telling you credibly, this scripture is being fulfilled real time right here where we speak. How many of you know he wouldn't have known that except by the Holy Spirit of God revealing it to him? I tell you what, you can look forward to power in your life. You can look forward to the Holy Spirit of God revealing things to you from His Word. That right there, if the Holy Spirit never revealed anything else to us in life, how many of you know the fact that He can reveal the Word of God to us, that will bring change in our lives? The Bible can all of a sudden, instead of just being a holy book, instead of being a book that's kind of revered within the Christian faith, how many of you know the book can go from just words on a page to living words? And the Holy Spirit of God, it's amazing. I wonder how many times I would have loved to crawl in the mind of Peter while he's speaking this. Amen? I would have loved to crawl in Peter's mind and go, you know, man, I've read that scripture times. And listen, let me ask you a question. Do you think Peter ever saw anything miraculous take place in the other 3.5 years that he was with Christ? Peter could have very easily began to, you know, make his own interpretation of this, that, or the other. That, you know, this is what, well, I think this is. But listen, when he stands up on this day, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's no doubt. There's no, I wonder. There's no whatever. He stands up and he says, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled real time here upon this earth. That's powerful. That's powerful. He then quotes those scripture, and I'm just for sake of time, go to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also knew. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God," look at this, "you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Boy, that's a way to win friends and influence people. Think about that. This is a guy that just a few days within, for sure, 2 months, just that's a short amount of time, is wanting to run from the fact that he's a Christian. Or, sorry, that he's a follower of Christ. Now, all of a sudden, he stands up and faces the guys that are devout in the Jewish faith. And he says, listen, guys, I want you to know, you're the ones that took him. You're the ones that crucified him. The blood's on your hands. Boy, oh, wow, where did this power come from? The Holy Spirit, right? He says that, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held by it." Now all of a sudden, in verse 25, he goes again back to the Old Testament. Now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God again reveals to him some truths about the Word of God from the Old Testament. He goes through there. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you shall not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you you'll allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead, buried, and his tomb is with us today. In other words, he's saying this. David was a man. We could take you to his tombs where his body is. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out. Do you see the Trinity right there, by the way? Right? Jesus sit at the right hand of God, received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, the Lord said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, again, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Let me tell you what. Words in the flesh sometimes spoken that can be cutting and can produce something that necessarily we didn't want to produce. But I'll tell you this, words spoken under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, while they may be very direct and to the point and blunt, how many of you know when the Holy Spirit has backed those words, how many of you know it can carry a whole different result? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of what? The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Would that include us? It sure would, wouldn't it? As many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Old Testament, something happened with 3,000, but it wasn't life, right? 3,000 were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now look at here the next impact of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common. That's a miracle. In other words, that's this. What I have is yours. We're in this thing together, right? And how many of you know that takes a miracle of God to melt that selfishness and break that selfish heart that every human being has? Right? And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Wow, think about that. Going to church daily is a miracle. And today, committed Christian considers themselves committed to their local church if they show up in church once every 6 weeks. That's the national average. I'd like to know how they define the word committed. But daily, they went to the temple with one accord and breaking bread from house to house. Verse 46, guys, I believe is tied to verse 42. I believe the only way that you can truly be in one accord is by prayers. Look at this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. When you pray together, fellowship together, and worship around the Lord, how many of you know unity? That's really the only hope for unity to truly take place. In breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church, look at this, daily those who are being saved. So I can see here already, right from the get-go, right on day one, I can see the power of the Holy Spirit giving somebody personal power. Well, Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then the next part says, and you shall be witnesses. Right here, we just read, right off the bat. What I love about it is it says that you shall be a witness. It does not say you shall witness. A lot of times we use that term, especially when I was younger, growing up in the church during the track era. We'd say, you know, we're going to go out and witness. Okay? That's not at all what Jesus said. He said, you shall be a witness. Being a witness and witnessing are two different things. They're not synonymous. Amen. In other words, the Holy Spirit, I'll say it this way, the Holy Spirit of God can impact our life in such a way so that our whole life in its totality, how we live, how we do business, how we relate to our family members, how we relate to our friends, that our whole life in itself can be a witness to who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that right? In other words, that when people look at us, they see a whole picture. They see it all. In other words, it's not hypocritical. They don't see us going to church and being all holy, and then throughout the week we act like the devil. Are you with me? They don't see us say one thing out of our mouth, but we do something else. Jesus said, you'll receive power to be a witness. And of course that happened, right? Because it says that daily people were being saved. Well, how are people saved? I mean, it has happened. There's been some miraculous conversions. You know, I've known some stories of peoples in the jungle of whoever where, of where you know, they received a vision and they committed their life to Christ. But you know what? Primarily, how people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ is one-on-one. By coming in contact with true love that's evidenced in a person's life, and for them to come to a place that, you know, it makes them thirsty for the things of God, you know, whatever, and that person, we get the privilege of leading that person to Christ. That happened right off the bat. The Holy Spirit will give us power. The Holy Spirit will reveal the Word. That right there is one of the most precious things that I think we have. And Jesus said that. How many of you know Jesus said that He's the teacher? He will guide us into the truth. We see that the Holy Spirit of God, not only were they one accord, which is a miracle in itself, on the day of Pentecost, but after that day was over, and as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers, what we see is just down over there in verse 46, it says they were in one accord. They went through the temple daily and they were in one accord. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit in our life can bring unity? Unity where? Wherever there's discord. So that could be in a home, that could be between a husband and a wife, that could be between parents and children, that could be in church members, that could be in a local body, that could be on our jobs or whatever. How many of you know if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to have a chance, He can bring unity if we'll just simply surrender our lives to Him. Isn't that right? And then we will be a witness. Not witness necessarily, but we will be a witness. These lights don't try, they don't look at one another and go, all right, let's light this room. They just go, no, let's be who we are. And when the power hits them, they'll do exactly what they were created to do. Amen? Same thing for us. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to totally transform our life to where He can absolutely transform everything about us. I put a few things together that I just kind of want to read a little bit here. The impact of the Holy Spirit in our life is to make us a credible witness for Christ. The reason I say a credible witness for Christ, because listen, if what we say and what we do don't line up, it's better to shut up. It really just is. If what we say and what we do don't line up, it's just better to not say anything. Because it could bring more harm than good. Amen? But the Holy Spirit can make us a credible witness. In other words, to impact every area of our life. And we all want to have the Holy Spirit in our life in fullness. And I just put some things that I think is just good for us to think about. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to the degree that we surrender our life to Him. In other words, I've known some people over the years that have wanted to walk in the power of the Spirit, but they're not really willing to surrender their life to God. And so those two aren't compatible. I can't do my own thing yet and walk in the power of the Spirit of God. If I want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, if I want His power in my life to stand up and be counted for, if I want His power in my life to cause me to be a sweet person, if I want His power in my life to do whatever that needs to be done in my life, I'm going to have to surrender my life to Him and say, not my will, Lord, but Your will be done in my life. Amen? We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to the same degree that we obey the Word of God. In other words, we can't pick and choose which scriptures in the Bible we want to obey and expect to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. How many of you know all scripture applies? Isn't that right? Are you with me this morning? To walk in the power of the Spirit, we do it to the degree that we keep our heart pure from wrong motives. Simon, in the book of Acts chapter 8 and starting in verse 5, you can go ahead and read that discourse on your own, but I'll tell you the story about it. Philip went down to Samaria and preached the word, okay? And it says that they brought to him all those who were diseased and sick, and they were healed. And so great joy, it says, came to that city. Well, Simon was a sorcerer, and Simon had held a lot of power in that city. He had done a lot of miracles. In fact, it says that even the best of the city believed in Simon because because they saw the things, and it was referred to Simon. They said, he is a power from God. Well, when Philip came down to Samaria and preached the word there, and they brought people who were sick and so on and so forth, and they saw the power of God, the real power of God, it says this about Simon. It says that Simon was astonished. That's a pretty incredible thing. In fact, if you want to look at the verse, I can give you the verse where it says that. Chapter 8, verse 13. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs was done. Let me tell you what. Simon, now it wasn't the power of God, but Simon performed miracles as well. Right? The whole city followed him because he was a sorcerer. How many of you know the devil does have power to do miracles? When I say that, I'm talking about miraculous things that can't be explained. But here's what I say. Even though this amazed Simon, I don't think whenever a person comes in contact with the real power of God, you can't duplicate it. It'll blow you away every time. In terms of its authenticity. In other words, I believe Simon went, ooh, that power that Philip was operating, that's the real power. Okay? And so Simon, he got baptized, he followed Philip, and then it says that there were folks that came that hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. They were already believers, they believed the word, they were already believers. Again, that's another foundation side for us, that we just believe this. Those that are in the full, kind of full gospel tradition say this, that there is that second and subsequent act of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life that's available to every believer. It's not a requirement to be saved. Are you with me? But says that they came and Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, blew Simon out of the water again. He went, oh wow. And then he offered them money, which was a revelation of where his heart was. How many of you know you can't buy God off? The only way that we can move in the power of the Holy Spirit is to have a heart that's surrendered with the right motives unto the Lord. And here's the cool thing. Once your heart is surrendered in right motive, you won't care about what the Holy Spirit does in this sense, that God, whatever you want to do in me, through me, I'm just available. You see, Simon was after the signs, after the wonders, was after the deal. And aren't we like that today? If we were honest, aren't people like that today? Don't we want the bells and whistles and the spectacular and whatever? I think sometimes that we look for that and we miss the move of God. The move of God isn't, guys, listen, the move of God isn't always with sirens. Amen? Are you with me? The move of God is just as real when you're sitting across the table of a neighbor or you're out in the garden helping your neighbor pull weeds. The power of God and the move of God is just as powerful in those moments when things are happening in the heart of that person as when somebody's miraculously healed or raised from the dead or whatever that may be. How many of you know that let's not go after the results of what the Holy Spirit does. Let's just go after a heart surrendered to the Lord, and then whatever happens, we're good to go. Does that make sense? Okay. The reason I quickly wanted to get through some of that is I just want to share something with you that I think maybe can help flesh this out in the natural. I'm a pilot. I have my private pilot's license. And every pilot with the military are on a little bit different track, but it's the same thing. But every pilot in America, every person, regardless of whether they're now a commercial pilot or not, starts out flying in usually a Cessna 150 or a Cessna 152 or a Piper Cub or something like that. They start out and they go through the training necessary to get their license. They learn about the laws of aerodynamics and they learn how that thrust and lift can overcome drag and gravity. And flying is a pretty, I'll use the word miraculous. Even though we understand it, it's pretty incredible to overcome some things and go up in an airplane. I mean, it really is. And I've never talked to a pilot yet that when they push that throttle forward, and you never push it sort of forward, you go all the way to the firewall every time without fail. Push it forward, and you feel that thrust of that engine. And for a while, you're earthbound. You're just really like you're in a car that has wings. There comes a point that lift and thrust overcome gravity and drag. And that airplane all of a sudden starts to get light, and then, whew, you're off the ground. Every time, there's something inside of the heart of every pilot. You either smile on the outside or on the inside, but every time you go up, you go, wow, every time. It's incredible. Now, maybe you don't like to fly. You know, maybe it kind of makes you sick to your stomach or whatever. But the thought of flying is a pretty incredible thing, okay? Here's the thing. When you finally take your test ride with an FAA examiner, and they go through the checklist, and you're able to perform all the things just right, you get granted this thing called your private pilot's license. And it's good for the rest of your life. Did you know that? Now, you may not be current. You need to get current, but that's good. All you have to do is get current. If you're out of currency, all you got to do is get current. But you don't have to take any more. Once you're a pilot for the rest of your life. Okay? Pretty incredible, right? I'm going to liken that to when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. And when you get your private pilot's license, it's with this condition. It's VFR, which means visual flight rules, which means that, between the ground and the cloud level, that has to be a certain amount. When you're flying, if you're flying, like during a daytime, if you're flying and it's like 50% cloud cover, so there's blue and clouds, you have to stay away from the clouds by a certain amount of feet. And all, you know, nobody's up there with a tape measure, but you have to stay up there with a certain amount of feet. You can only fly visual flight rules, okay? But you know what? You can go up and fly, and every time, I don't care. Every time you go up, it's just absolutely incredible. You just get up there and you just go, wow, isn't this something that me, an earthbound person, can fly? But how many of you know that you can stay a VFR pilot all your life if you want to, or you can buckle down and study further and go further in your training, learn more, learn a bit more about different things, but it all applies to piloting. The next level is called an IFR pilot, which means instrument flight rules. And that's where you can fly into IMC, instrument meteorological conditions, which was just another way of saying you can fly in the clouds. Well, when you get in the clouds for the very first time of your flying career, you get into the clouds, it's not fun because spatial disorientation takes place. You don't know which way's up. You don't know which way's down. And your body will lie to you. The body that has served you well all your life will just flat out lie to you. You'll feel like you're going up when the instrument's saying you're going down. And you'll just do wacky things. Make you sick to your stomach. You'll want to throw up. All sorts of stuff. That's all very common. You say, wow, I don't like that. Well, listen. How many of you know when you grow in your walk with God and you learn more stuff, now you're just a little bit more dangerous to the enemy of darkness? Isn't that right? Now you know a little bit more. You're not just as whatever. And I don't know what the statistic is today, but when I first started my pilot training, you'd get told this. Don't become a 63-second crasher. A VFR pilot that was only a VFR-trained pilot, when they got into clouds, in 63 seconds on average, they would crash and hit the ground. Because you get into clouds, spatial disorientation takes place. And while the instruments say your wings are level or whatever, you go, no, my body says we're going down. I better pull up. And so you start pulling. Something's wrong with those instruments. And man, I still feel like I'm going down. I'm going to pull up. You pull up. You stall and usually go into a spin. Bang, you crash. 63 seconds from the time a VFR pilot would get into the clouds, they usually would crash. Now, there's a few stories out there of people that got into clouds and made it through, okay? But you go through the training, though, of becoming an IFR pilot, and what's just amazing is what happens to your body. You talk about mind over matter. I can tell you there's truth to some of that. I know some of that can be wacky. But there's truth that when you first start your IFR training and they put a hood on you, or you're with an instructor that will take you into the clouds, I'm going to tell you something. In about 10 seconds, you'll get sicker than a dog. You'll want to throw up. And you really don't know which way's up or down. You're just in a spot. And usually what happens is you'll just rip that. You just take that hood off to look. And you see the stuff out there. And it's like, whew, settles you down. Man, your body will, all of that nausea will go out. And all of a sudden, you get back to put the hood back on. About another 30 or 40 seconds. Now you'll get sick again. And you keep doing that. But after a while, because the instructor says, you know what? What are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your body or are you going to trust your instruments? Well, I think I can do it. And, you know, if you kind of come across that you're arrogant as a pilot, all the instructor will do is go, all right, close your eyes. Now fly. Close your eyes. Do not open your eyes. Close your eyes. Fly. Well, you think you're going to hold that yoke perfect, straight and level, inevitably. Actually takes about 18 seconds. And you'll start getting that airplane in an attitude that you're going to get in trouble if something doesn't happen. To which the instructor that looks at you and go, okay, now who are you going to trust? You going to trust your body? You going to trust your senses? Or are you going to trust the instruments? Well, after a while, you just get to the place that you trust those instruments. You get in the soup, or you get in the clouds, or you put the hood on, or whatever it may be, and all of a sudden, you know, whereas you got sick before, now all of a sudden, through time, you get to the place where all of that just goes. And what it is the decision you're making. You're saying, I'm not going to trust my body. I'm going to trust those instruments. Listen, how many of you know if you're going to go through the clouds of life, we better get to the place in our walk with God that we trust this, or our senses will lead us astray. We really will get into the sense, well, I think this is happening. Oh, you may be true or you may not. And there may be a pilot that can maybe have a pretty good control of their senses. I went once, the longest I went flying with my eyes closed because I wanted to. This guy, the pilot that I trained with keeps a statistic of how long a person can fly straight and level with their eyes closed. And there's not a competitive bone in my body, but I just wanted to see if maybe, just maybe. And I did win. I went for a minute and 34 seconds or something like that, straight and level with my eyes closed. But guess what? Minute and 35 seconds, we start going wacky to where he said, all right, now open your eyes, big boy. It's like, ooh. It's not good. So here's the thing. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you and I, how many of you know, miraculous things take place. And this thing called being a Christian, a new creation in Christ Jesus, will last you a lifetime. Once you enter the kingdom of God, once, if I could say it that way, once you've changed your belief, once you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're a Christian for the rest of your life as long as you stay hooked up with God. But make no mistake, let's not ever think that just once we become a Christian, it's all done now. Let's go further in our walk with God. We really can come to a place in God that we can grow further. And there can be things, if I could say it this way, that can be added to our lives. My private pilot's license is no different I have a few different ratings on my pilot's license. But let me tell you what, my private pilot's license is no better, with all the ratings that I have, is no better than the person that just took their test yesterday and just became a private pilot. My license is no better than theirs. Are you with me? We're a pilot. That in itself is a pretty incredible deal. How many of you know somebody, a spirit-filled Christian, if I could liken it this way, just in terms of the analogy, that might have some other additions to their walk with God, is no better than the person that just came to Christ. They're Christians. We have heaven to look forward to. Isn't that wonderful? But I'm going to tell you this. There is more that we can do in God if we will train ourselves, if we will submit ourselves to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit of God to come into our lives and change us into the men and women that He wants us to be. Let me tell you what, He can really get you to a place that when you enter the difficulties of life, when you fly into the soup, when a storm of life comes, that you can come to a place that you can trust the Word of God and you don't have to be moved with the senses of what's going on. You don't have to be content with just knowing that, ooh, I just hope I can get through this. Let me tell you what, you can lock your senses onto the Word of God and know that you can fly through any situation, and that's so important if we're going to be a witness to the world. Because I say it this way, tell you a story. Steve Taylor, last April, I flew Steve down to Salt Lake City, and he was going to have an infusion. And at that time, the infusions lasted about 8 hours. So I flew Steve down in a Cessna 182 airplane. I flew Steve down there. Everything was great. We were on an IFR flight plan. Everything was just great. No problems at all. And the weather prognosis for the day was it was going to be severe clear all day. Pilots love severe clear. So we get ready to leave, and just as sometimes things happen, and with medicine, it's not always, you know, on schedule. We were about an hour and a half or hour and 45 minutes behind schedule of what we thought. So I'm looking outside with my eyes. I look out there, and it's like, you know, after a while, you kind of get to be able to read weather a little bit. And I'm just like, well, there might be something up there. No big deal. Check with the weather, and, you know, talk to the briefers. It's like, no, there's no moisture. We see no moisture on the radar. Okay, that's good, because moisture means ice. In April? Well, yeah, when you're up to 12,000 feet, it's cold. So we take off, and we get out of the Salt Lake deal. And I'm on an IFR flight plan, which means that I'm on the same system as the commercial jets, the whole nine yards. They see me. They keep a 5-mile bubble around you so that nobody gets into your space. And anyhow, we get up there, and guess what? Guess what we got into? Clouds, which means moisture, and it's cold. So we go through a few clouds, no big deal. Go through a few clouds, no big deal. Go through a few clouds. Okay, now we're in the clouds. Now the windshield is totally iced over, and we're picking up a little bit of ice. The accumulation is very low, and so no many of you think, man, you put Steve in danger. There's stuff that you can learn. You get to learn things. Besides that, I knew exactly where we were, exactly where we were. I knew exactly what altitude we could get down to if we absolutely had to. So anyhow, I notify, it's just one of the things that you kind of notify your the center, Salt Lake Center. I said, you know, we're in full IMC, accumulating ice. Okay, so now, man, every 45 seconds, 5-7 November, are you able to hold altitude? Yeah. Okay, come back. 5-7 November. Is it getting any better? No, we're okay. 5-7 November, do you need to have a block of altitude that you should go up above the clouds? And I responded back, we are a Cessna 172. We can't get up to 42,000 feet. But I didn't. I said, no, we're okay. I knew exactly how many minutes we get to an intersection right above Burley, and at that intersection you can go down to 7,000 feet. And the freezing level was at 8,400 or something like that. So I knew as soon as we got to the Burley intersection point, I knew that we'd get down and all the ice would come off. Well, now I'm getting concerned for Steve. I'm not concerned for me. I'm not concerned for us, but I'm getting concerned for Steve. Steve's hearing all this deal. Are you okay? Are you still able to hold out to this? I'm like, I wanted to go, man, I wish I had a mute button for his headphones, because I'd have just muted him off so he didn't hear all this stuff, right? Because I didn't want them to scare him. And so but you can't, you know. So I just asked Steve. I said, Steve, are you okay? I'll never forget his response. Still see the look in his eyes. He looked at me and got just a little bit of a smile on his face. He said, you know what, Pastor? I'm okay if you're okay. I said, well, Steve, I'm great. I said, we're all fine here. I said, what they're saying is, you know, I'm thankful that they're that diligent, but we're just fine. He goes, then I'm fine. And I thought, you and me, we've got passengers on our airplane of life. So people are depending on us. Okay, you may not have 100 people in your airplane in life, but there's somebody that's looking to you through life. And how you do is how they'll do. Amen? Husbands, your wife is looking to you. So have we done the training necessary that we can navigate through those clouds of life? Or are we freaking out? Are we going to be a 63-second crasher? And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is the next step past VFR. Does that make sense? Let's get the Holy Spirit involved in our life. Let's submit ourselves to His training, His ways. Let's get, if I could say it this way, let's become an IFR Christian at the very least. Because if you were to look at study units, if, and I hope I can make sense of this, if this is every person on the face of the earth that is not a pilot, okay, and they go through the training and become a pilot, I'm going to put it like right here, okay? So there's this amount of whatever it took. So every person on the face of the earth that's not a Christian can become a Christian. Isn't that right? Anybody. But the level of learning units to become an IFR pilot would be up here. Okay? This distance from here to here in terms of training is ultimately many, many more times difficult than here to here. This was relatively easy, if you could say it that way. But from here to here, whole different ball game. The next step is a commercial pilot. And I'll tell you, a commercial pilot is about right there. It's not that big of a deal. In other words, you don't learn, if I could say it this way, you don't learn anything new at all. You just take what you already have learned here, you just make it much more precise. Instead of having 100 feet leeway in your altitude, you just reduce it down to 50 feet. That's all. That's easy. Commercial pilot, ATP pilot, you're just talking really nothing. The kicker is that there's many Christians that go through life. And listen, it's miraculous to be a pilot. Don't get me wrong. It's miraculous to be a pilot. And it's life-changing to be a pilot. Not everybody on the face of there's no other pilots in this room, right? You may have experienced flight, but you haven't piloted yourself. It's incredible. It's just incredible. So I'm not saying that this level of Christianity is bad. Please understand that. All I'm saying is there's more that is available to every person. Anybody, once you have your pilot's license, anybody can take that training. Anybody can take that training. Anybody. That's a pilot. Amen? I mean, if you know, a person that's not a pilot can't take that training. That's why we say to receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness, you have to be a Christian first. Scripture bears that out very clear. You have to be a Christian first. So here's what I just want to encourage us today. Go on further in your training. Because listen, the Holy Spirit of God can come along and guide you through those storms of life and get you right through there. Amazes me every time. It was something that Steve thought was really kind of cool. Because here we are, we're in the clouds. We're in the clouds all the way past we get to Burley, and then you head this way. It's on a specific vector. We head this way. We're still in the clouds. We descend down to 7,000 feet, and then all of a sudden the ice starts coming off, and the ice only, the accumulation was less than an eighth of an inch. And on that airplane, you could probably pack an inch of ice or something, but you don't want to do that. But what blew him away is he said this. We come out of the concert, he goes, there's the airport. He goes, how'd you do that? It's really, I say it's not hard. It was hard to get there. It was hard to get that training there. But it's amazing every time that, wow, there you are. How did you get there? You trusted your instruments, right? Even though your senses went whatever, you trusted your instruments. But then after a while, here's what's kind of cool. I would love to go back to the same instructor and fly with my eyes closed again now. Because what happens is after your senses start to develop to what you know. And I just bet you I could fly longer than a minute and 34 seconds. Only reason why is because of experience of what I've known has modified what I feel. Whereas at first it was just flip-flopped. What I felt had greater dominion than what I knew. Now it's just the opposite. What I know has affected what I feel. You ever heard the term that a pilot flies by the seat of their pants? Do you know what that is? That's a term that we use to somebody now that's kind of disorganized. But that original term means this. You can literally feel in your hind end what's happening to your airplane. And you really can. I used to hear that when I was a new pilot and I could never understand it and wanted to get that feeling in my hind end. Sorry. But what I realized, it's way more subtle than that, to where you can be flying along and you can tell when you can feel it in the seat of your pants, which means that you become more sensitized. And you know what? When we give our heart to Jesus Christ, we're just enamored with the fact that we can fly. But as you grow in God, you can also realize not only, and that never goes away, never ever goes away, ever. Every time I lift up off the ground, I just go, wow. But now there's things that I'm more sensitive to that a new pilot is not sensitive to. Does it make me better? Not at all, because we're a pilot. It just makes you come to the place that you can get through more things safer. And I just want to encourage you and leave you with this. There's people on your airplane, and they're looking to you and I to get them through life. Well, I don't want that kind of pressure. Sorry, it's there. Somebody is looking to you. It may be one person. Grandparents, it may be a grandchild. Who knows? It may be the person that lives across the street that you're not even aware that they're watching how you do. Listen, let's get them through the clouds of life. Amen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.